done. If you would, go ahead and, if you haven't already, pass the cups to the center and also the song sheets. While Jason is collecting those and Matthew is collecting those for us, go ahead and open up to Matthew 5 and also Luke 6. Matthew 5, we'll start reading in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him and opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just give help this morning, that you would give us an understanding of these passages, Lord, as we begin to go through them. I just pray that you would help me to speak clearly, Lord, to speak what is right, Father, to not misrepresent anything, not to insert my opinion as though it were truth from you. Father, I just sing my brother Vess here this morning. I just pray what he prayed for me. Lord, help me to worship as I preach. Father, give help to your people. Father, I pray that you would just use this passage, Lord. Use the truth that is found here, Lord, to comfort your people, Lord, to stir us up to good works and to convict the lost, that they may see themselves in their true condition and come to you in repentance. Father, I just pray that you would get glory for your Son, In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lord willing, we'll be starting a series on the Beatitudes. That's my intention. Today is just kind of an overview and look at what it means to be blessed in the context here. It started by me preparing to start a short series on humility, which I'm sure will be incorporated into this. I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew. I read Luke because I want to, as part of the introduction, to do a little bit of comparison on the two different records that we have of the Beatitudes, because as hopefully when I read through it, you noticed this doesn't sound exactly the same, even though it's talking about the exact same sermon. How many in here are note takers? We got we've got a few. So if I asked you two ladies back there to give me your sermon notes from last week's sermon, and we read both of their notes, would they look exactly the same? Would they say the same thing? But would they be talking about the same thing? Would they be recording the truths that were there, even though they're not an identical copy? When I was in Canada and got to meet with the Fards and the Allens and some others, they had some young people that came in off the street that they were trying to help, and I think I mentioned them to you. But in talking about Scripture, I don't remember exactly how it came up, but I just got up and I got a coffee cup and put on the table. And I asked people on different sides of the coffee cup to describe the coffee cup. Well, it was just a white coffee mug with a logo on one side. And I strategically placed it so half the room could not see the logo and the other half could. And then I asked people on each side of the room, describe the cup. And one side was just like, it's a white coffee mug that has a handle on it. And the other side said, it's a white coffee mug and it has a green logo, and started describing the logo in more detail. When we read Scripture, especially the Gospels, remember that's what's happening. It's not, there's no contradiction within the Scripture. We know that. But sometimes we'll read even like a couple passages here and we'll find that really a different perspective on the same thing is being recorded by these men. And so it's not going to look identical because they weren't dictating the sermon. It wasn't like Spurgeon when he preached and there was several people there copying down verbatim what he was saying and writing it down. And from my understanding, they would have several people do it in case someone missed something, someone else would get it. It wasn't that. These were men that may have been their firsthand account, or they heard it told by the apostles and recorded it down, Luke himself not being one of the apostles. So when we look at it, I just want to compare what Matthew says to what Luke says, the how they record the sermon. One thing that you'll notice right away is Luke contains woes. He contains a curse as well as a blessing. He has woes that are written down, and they're contrasting the blessings that are there. Matthew does not contain any woes. It's just blessing. Blessed. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. There's a few that differ somewhat. In Matthew, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Or Luke simply says, blessed are the poor. Matthew, it says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Luke simply says, blessed are you who hunger now. Matthew says, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Luke says, blessed are those who weep now, for they shall laugh. Now, it is possible, I guess you could say, that when Matthew records, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and Luke says, blessed are those who hunger now, that possibly Jesus is talking about actually two different types of hunger. But it doesn't fit theologically or doctrinally, because being poor is not it's not something to be admired. It's not a blessing from the Lord to be poor. Just because you don't have any money doesn't mean God smiles at you. It doesn't mean that He will give you a second chance that the rich people don't have now. Now, the Bible has a lot of warnings against riches and against the wealthy. And there are some favorable verses towards the poor. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Those who mourn versus those who weep or cry. The mourners, Matthew says, will be comforted, where Luke says they'll laugh. A little bit different. Laughing is different than being comforted. But when I was looking through this, and I'm really trying to stay away some from getting into Greek and all that, since I don't really know Greek, but there's something brought out in, I think it was Strong's, I don't think it was Thayer's, about an implication that laughing has with it, and that it's a sign of satisfaction. That laughter can be a sign of being satisfied, a pleasantness that has the idea of satisfaction with it. Which satisfied, being satisfied and being comforted, now we're getting closer to a similar meaning. But one thing, Luke's emphasis on the Beatitudes is different than Matthew's emphasis. And this is, I'll say this is my opinion. When I read it, after reading it several times over and over, and I've mentioned it before, when I read Luke's account of the Beatitudes, what I really come away with as the main emphasis is now and then. Blessed are those who weep now, they shall laugh in the future. He seems to really make a distinction between the present time right now and the condition of someone now, and the outcome in the future of what will come to them, what will happen to them. His distinctions seem to really bring a separation, even in his bringing in the contrast of the woes with the blessing, where he talks about the poor. Blessed are those that are poor, they will be full, in verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The now and the then. Blessed are, verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. And then in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, who are receiving your comfort and full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. There's this contrast that he's putting between the present condition and the future condition based upon the condition that the person is now in. He really draws out a then and now. When I read Matthew, what stands out more than that, even though that is still present, is the blessing. Remember, there are no woes. It's blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed who are gentle, or the meek, the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When I read Matthew, what sticks out to me, just what seems to be his main emphasis, is the blessedness, the blessed estate of those that he describes. That seems to be Matthew's emphasis. So what I want to look at is, what does it mean to be blessed? And I've got to tell you, since the last time that I talked about this, my understanding has grown a little, I guess you could say. Hasn't so much totally changed, but maybe deepened a little bit. And what I want to do is go through and look at Scripture and maybe come away with an idea based upon the Scripture what it means to be blessed and what a blessing incurs. Now, what's the most common definition that you hear? And there's even some more modern versions even translate it a different word other than blessed. What do you hear most commonly when it says blessed are the poor in spirit? What does it mean to be blessed? Happy. That's the most common. That's the one that I've heard ever since I was a small child, that it means happy. That's not a sufficient answer, especially today. But it is partly right, because our definition for happiness doesn't really mean what it did, for instance, in 1828 when Webster wrote the dictionary so that people could understand the Word of God better, his motivation for it. One of the definitions, I think it's number three on the list of quite a few, is prosperous. Having secure possession of good. See, that was one of the normal understandings of what it meant to be happy, to be prosperous, to prosper. The word for happiness that the pagans would use at this time is not even recorded anywhere in the New Testament, according to Vincent's word studies. He had quite a bit to say on this. But there's a word that was commonly used in this time by the Greeks, the pagans, for happiness, which would mean how we use it today, really. A selfish satisfaction. I'm happy. I have what I want. There's, and I'm not even going to try and pronounce the Greek word. There's a word that was common among the pagans to use for happiness. It's not even found in the New Testament anywhere. But this word, the common usage for this word among the Greeks at the time actually implied prosperity, to prosper. What do all of these here in Matthew have in common? Each one of the blessings here, the blessed are those. What do they all have in common? One thing that I see that they all have in common is each one receives something that satisfies. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, they will receive comfort. The gentle, or the meek, the humble, they'll inherit the earth. Notice also contradictions in here according to the world's way of thinking. The meek, the humble, will inherit the earth. The poor in spirit, those that think little of themselves, will have a kingdom. No, it's the conquerors, it's the strong, it's the self-sufficient. It's the go-getters that have the kingdom, that have the success. But not so here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be satisfied. That says it plain and simple, satisfaction. Day is coming, saints, when you'll be satisfied with the righteousness you now long for. The pure in heart will see God. The peacemakers will be called sons of God. All of these will receive something that will satisfy them. Something that they desire or something that of such great worth and value that it would satisfy any righteous person, because that's exactly who Jesus is talking about, are people that are righteous in the eyes of God. The common use of the word, again, is prosperity. I'm going to actually use that word instead of blessing or blessed here in a little bit, and we'll see if it fits. So if blessed doesn't really mean happy, if it means, if you could sub, let me say, put it this way, if you can substitute prosper for blessed, can we see that in Scripture? Does it fit when we see it? Well, let's go, who knows the very first time in Scripture where blessed was used? Genesis 1, in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, I'll start reading in verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarming and living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And down in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." In both instances, God said of the animals that he had created and man that he had created, living beings, he blessed them. What did he say? "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the ocean. Fill the land." It's another way of saying prosper. Multiply. Be fruitful, be prosperous, fill the earth. Another instance in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him." Again, the use of the word blessing. And what is the thing? There's things that he receives from this blessing. Instructions given by God, but also a promise of receiving a land. What did it say about some of those people that are blessed in the Beatitudes? "Yours is the kingdom of heaven." A kingdom, a place to dwell, a new place. "I'll make a nation of you." He had no children. His wife could not have children. And God said, "I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make a nation out of you." Something he did not yet have, possess, was his by the promise of God. He would prosper to the point of his lineage would become a nation. God would bless him and make a nation out of him. He would prosper. Or I'm sorry, he would have a great name. I will make your name great. When we think back to this time, we don't think of the name of Abram's father. It wasn't his father's name, his earthly father's name, that would be great. It's Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the father of the Israelites. His name is great. Father Abraham. God made his name great. As Christians, we look back to Abraham as the father of the faithful, the father of those that have faith. We're counted as his children if we have faith. His name was made great. He didn't possess it at the time. He was an unknown nobody at the time gave him this promise. But God blessed him and said, you're going to get something, which he has. He's received it now. They received the land. They became a nation. His name was made great. They prospered. They became a blessing to those around them. In verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. When you go later and read, especially in Joshua, you see that everything that the Lord promised them, he brought to pass. He gave them the land of Canaan. He subdued their enemies around them, made them great, and gave them the land. You see this blessing of God in the life of Abram, that he would prosper him. He says, I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will prosper you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will prosper those who bless you. This can really be seen in the next verse I want to look at, in Deuteronomy 28. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to read a section of scripture here, about 14 verses. Deuteronomy 28. This is the blessings and the cursings being proclaimed to the Israelites. I want to read the account of the blessings here. And I'm going to substitute prosper and see if it fits. I think you'll find that it does. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. All these blessings, these prosperities, will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Prosperous shall you be in the city, and prosperous shall you be in the country. Prosperous shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd and of your flock also. Prosperous shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Prosperous shall you be when you come in, and prosperous shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you and your barns, in all that you put your hand to, and he will prosper you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep his commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity. I didn't change that one. That's actually what it says. That's what he's been describing. They will prosper. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, and the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beast, in which the produce and in the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens and the rain to your land in its season, and to prosper all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I commanded you today, to the right hand or to the left, or to any other gods to serve them. Now, I don't know if it made some of you uncomfortable substituting a different word for what's in Scripture, but that's exactly what's being described. He will bless them if they will obey his voice. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel, those that are in covenant with him, a conditional covenant that if they obey God, he will bless them. He will prosper them. They will continue on. They'll have the best of the land. Their cattle will produce. The fruit of the womb will be prosperous. They'll have the land. They'll have every good thing if they obey him. But if they don't, then the curses which came previous to them, which you can just pretty much take what was said here and turn it on its end and turn it around. You won't prosper. You'll dwindle. Your crops won't produce. Your cattle won't produce. And all these different things, part of the curses, the woes that are called out against them. I'm not going to go through a lot of scripture, but if you search out more about blessing, you'll find this same pattern. A blessing has to do with prospering. And this is where it's real important, and where I'm thankful to a large extent that we have Luke's recording of it also. Even though his seems to be a little more temporal, the blessing comes as what you receive. And there's woes against those who are rich now, those who want to be rich now, those who set their desire to fulfill the lusts of their flesh, to have the things listed here promised to Israel in this covenant that God made with them, who want it now. See, we're not Israel. Our covenant is different. Our covenant is actually comes by way of God's promise to Abraham. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it says, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer, which was a blessing of prosperity. That's what God promised Abraham. He would be prosperous. "For as many are, or as of the works of the law, are under curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things which were written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." See, back there, all the curses that were given to to Israel that I did not read, that is what came upon them. Why? Because the blessings that were to come by their obedience to the law, they couldn't do. They couldn't keep. I wanted to use that passage of Scripture to show us what this blessing is and what it looks like. They didn't receive it. Not in a lasting measure, but we do receive it. Why? Because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us and became a curse for us in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Romans 8, it says that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That's what this blessing is. The kingdom, righteousness, comfort, all these different things promised in the Beatitudes. It's what we will receive, but not now. We have a measure. We're in the kingdom of God. We're members of the kingdom of God. But we don't yet see Christ ruling and reigning, do we? Like was talked about in Revelation. We don't see him ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Right now, we don't see that. We can't see it right now. Even though he is the king, he is on the throne, and he is ruling and reigning from heaven, but he has not come to deal out justice with the wicked. But that day is coming, which is what Luke addresses with the woes that are there. This blessing that is talked about in Matthew, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will prosper. Although we don't see it yet. There's a reason why he addresses mourners and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful. There's a reason why he addresses people in there that have a need for something that they don't yet have. Why do we mourn? Didn't Jesus say he would give us the Comforter, the Spirit? Can you imagine trying to live the Christian life without the indwelling Spirit of God? You think you're discouraged now? If we didn't have the Holy Spirit living in us, dwelling in us, to give us comfort, imagine the guilt of your sin and not being able to be free from it. In Psalm 144, I'll read what David says about those who are blessed. And again, we see the same idea of prospering. Let our sons, in verse 12, Psalm 144, verse 12, let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars, fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnished with every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. It's what Jesus is describing here in Matthew. I've said it before in some of the recent sermons that I preached out of the Sermon on the Mount. These aren't instructions for how to live. This is a description of the people of God. This is a description of those who trust in Christ. This is a description of those that are counted as children of Abraham. These are those that will receive the blessing of Abraham through his seed, which was promised to him, which Galatians tells us is Christ, and that were made heirs with him. That's what this is describing. It's not just happy, especially not the way we think about it. It's not, oh, I should put on a smiley face. No, you should mourn and weep. We'll look at that more in the weeks to come. You should hunger and thirst for righteousness, which means, if you think about it, you should see yourself as lacking the righteousness that you know you should have. We don't have it. Not of ourselves. That's why I wanted to sing the song, "Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, on Christ the solid rock I stand." When you have the prodigal son and he returns to his father says, "Get the coat and put on him." He still has the dirty clothes underneath, but he's clothed with the cloak from the Father that covers his dirty clothes. There is the then, or the now, and the then in these verses. There is untold pleasure for the children of God, but not now. There's pleasure now. We have the first fruits. We have the down payment, the earnestness of the Spirit. Think about that alone for a minute. Think about the comfort that you receive now in this life from the Spirit of God, from His Word that you can read, from the promises that you can cling. Think of how much that satisfies. And it's just the down payment. It's just a taste. The Beatitudes, these verses that we're going to look over, are the foundation for the rest of Christ's sermon here. It's the building block that you really see the rest of the sermon unfold from. When he goes in and he talks about, "You have heard from the ancients." The ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder." When he goes and looks at these things that they heard, and then he says, "But I say unto you," he's building, he's deepening it, he's getting to the heart of those that mourn now, those that need comfort, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. When Jesus starts describing what the law says, but what God sees in the heart, oh, it causes a sorrow. It causes a mourning. It causes a hunger and a thirst for what he's talking about there. When he goes on to describe the outward appearances of righteousness, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." He's dealing with the heart of the matter. See, they have the reward now. Those who do these things, they're rewarded now. But you, when you pray, go in secret, and your Father will reward you. When you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your Father will reward you. There's a reward coming. Don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. I talk quite a bit about money and about filling ourselves with the things of this world. Why? Because our reward isn't now. As Christians, we're looking forward to the promise of what's coming, to the promise of what is ours. We're looking forward to living in the kingdom, to seeing God, and to live under the rule of Christ as a righteous one. that no longer feels any sorrow for the sin I've committed, because I will no longer commit sin. The reward, the riches that we're looking for are in the future. Turn to Revelation. Look at two of the different churches spoken of here in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 9. The church at Smyrna, these are the blessed ones. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. The wealth that they had nothing to do with their pocketbook. It had to do with their eternal riches, with their faith in Christ. And the church at Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 15, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. These people thought they were rich, but their problem was they thought they had all they had to get. And they didn't realize they're poor and miserable, blind and naked. Don't be satisfied. This might be kind of a shocking statement. Don't be satisfied with what God has for you in this life. There's another life to come. I didn't say don't be content, and I'm making a slight differentiation between it there. There's more for us. If you're satisfied with what He has now, then your focus is going to be on what you can get now. And you're going to end up saying, well, look at me. Look at how I have improved. I'm spiritually rich. I'm doing pretty well off. I used to commit these sins. I don't commit those anymore. I've got my act there. You'll become like those in Laodicea. Don't be satisfied with the blessings of God in this life. It's just a taste. Don't think, if you're satisfied with that, guess what? You can arrive. But the true blessings to come are then. In that day, Luke says. These promises and blessings are given to us to cause us to look forward to the coming of the Lord, when He'll put an end to sin and to sorrow, and when He'll put it all under His feet, and He'll set up His eternal kingdom forever. This age is temporal. The next age is eternal. So the question is, does this describe you? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle, the humble, the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Does that describe you? It describes Christians. Now, I didn't ask if you're perfect in all this. I don't know. I don't know what the cause is. We have to say that today, it seems like. Maybe it's because of all the moralistic teaching that's out there within churches, and not enough teaching about Christ and Him being our righteousness. It just seems like it's necessary to say, I'm not talking about being perfect, because that would refer to law. and the law keeping. If you're going to be just in the sight of God based upon your performance, that's law. That's law keeping. That's what the law demands. But we are under the covenant of grace, and my righteousness, it doesn't come from me. Get your eyes off yourself. In examining yourself, get your eyes off yourself. Put them on Christ. That's what trusting in Him is. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. When I examine myself and test myself to see if I'm in the faith, I'm not looking to see if I'm keeping the law perfectly. I'm looking to see if I'm looking to Christ. This is not a moralistic description. These are spiritual blessings. These are the prosperity of the righteous. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. We're comforted. We'll inherit the earth. Why? Because Abraham will inherit the earth. It comes by way of promise. We'll be satisfied with righteousness. We'll receive mercy. We'll see God. We'll be called sons of God. What are you living for now? I'll close with this. So many times I hear people say, well, I know the Lord is happy with me because I have this. I almost died one time, and He saved my life. So I know He's got a plan for me. And I know there's a purpose for me, and I know He's happy with me. I know I'm right with the Lord because, man, He gave me this job, and I was in trouble there for a while, but the Lord really pulled through, and the Lord has given me these good things. Those good things might not be a sign of the blessing of God, but of the woe of the curse. That's exactly what Luke gives an account of. Blessed are those who are rich now. Blessed are those who are well fed now. I'm sorry. Thank you. Yeah, need to be corrected on that one. Woe to those who are rich now. Woe to those who are well fed now. Woe to those who are satisfied now. Woe to those who are prospering now. Because that's what they set their heart to. That's what motivates them to go out and perform. The prosperity doctrine, the prosperity gospel, is damnable. And if someone subscribes to it, they're subscribing to heresy that will damn them to hell, because they're subscribing to a thing that says God wants you to fulfill all the lusts of the flesh. He wants you to go after it. God wants you to be rich with the things of this world. That's what the prosperity gospel says. It's contrary to what God's word says in many places. The Beatitudes are one of them. The blessing that we read about here . It's the blessing of Abraham. It's the promise that was given to Abraham and to his seed. And if you are those of faith who are trusting in Christ, then you're counted as sons of Abraham. You're counted as heirs and joint heirs with Christ to receive the blessing, to prosper in the way that God promised Abraham, you'll receive a land, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We'll receive everything that's there, but not now. So, what are you living for? It's just a guy looking in the window. Don't worry about him. You don't need to be distracted now. What are you living for? Are you living for now? Are you living for what you can get now? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? How do you know? The Lord saved me when I was 23 or so years old. At the time, I thought I was rededicating my life to Him. It wasn't till years later that I knew for certain that's when the Lord actually saved me. The way that I came to that conclusion is I examined myself and I looked at what I thought about from the time I was 8 years old to the time I was 23 years old. My thoughts were not on the Lord. I could quote Scripture to you. I could turn to the verse of Scripture no matter where it was in the Bible, even in some obscure minor prophet. I could just about open up directly to it. I had held my Bible so much and read it so much. The things in my thoughts, the things that I thought about, the things that pleased me, the things that I was living for had everything to do with this life, not the life to come. So how do you know if you're one of these blessed ones? How do you know if you're prospering? What are you thinking about? Be honest with yourself. Why do you do the things you do? I'm going back to the previous sermon, I think, from last week. It's not so much about what you do, but why do you do it? What motivates you? You can do religious things, good things. You can read your Bible and pray and go to church, evangelize. You can be a Pharisee and appear outwardly righteous to men. But God knows the heart. Are you a blessed one? Or are you one that we should say woe about? What are you living for? What's your motivation? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink freely. You can't earn your way into God's favor. God's happy with His Son. He's the only one He's happy with. He must be found in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would take Your word and that You would use it for whatever purpose You have this morning. But Father, help us not to be unchanged when we come to Your word. Help us not to be satisfied now in this life. Let Christ be our satisfaction. He's our righteousness. He's our propitiation. He's our life. Help us to be satisfied in Him and in Him only. In Jesus' name, amen.